Thank you.
I do too, brother.
Well, I'd like to say, first of all, that I'm glad to be here. I appreciate being here. May the Lord bless you. We love you. We really appreciate you from our heart. I want to say just a few things here before we get started in any direction. First of all, I say this so many times at my meetings at different places, and people can hardly get a hold of it. And I know, I understand that they can't get a hold of it, whereas some do get a hold of it, but it's just a few that's able to get a hold of it. But there is something that is so spectacular, so phenomenal, that's taking place here tonight. It's been taking place in the meetings ever since Brother J.T. set the tent. But tonight is such a spectacular thing and such a phenomenal thing, until I've said this so many times, that people knew the things that was happening at the different times and intervals of these meetings and places where different men of God are going, there would not be enough room within 100 miles. Within 100 miles of this place to get a car parked. I know that's too much for you. I know that. But folks, don't think I'm exaggerating, because I got a feeling it would be within 1,000 miles or more. Let's give the Lord a hand. I just hit it kind of mile instead of 100 miles. I share a little bit along as I can with some of the people that we're with here and there, and to speak out a few of the mysteries and the deep things that God has revealed to us. Most of the time, like tonight, we don't really have time to preach a message or to get into anything tonight, you know, because of the custom of the people. The Bible said, render unto custom whom custom is due. And we just try to have a little sermonette and go on. But where we can speak to people about it, we try to. I was just telling some of our people just recently, while we were over in the Philippines, we ministered to those people I believe one day we ministered to them 7 hours without just... ministered 5 hours, I believe, consecutively. And then they took a little break and came back and ministered about 2 more hours to them. And, of course, over in the Philippines, I mentioned to you, they get started about 3 o'clock in the evening. They go way over into the night. And then all day long, the next day, they're talking about Jesus and fellowshipping and worshiping. Isn't that right? Some of you that was there with me, raise your hand. That's true. Brother Anya was there. It's true, isn't it? And as I say, with the... here, like, we just come in here, rush in here for a night or two to be with Brother JT. We don't have time to really preach to you or to get into the wonderful hidden mysteries of Christ. We don't have time to really fellowship. We fellowshipped a little bit last night after the service. But I can assure you of one thing, and that is one of the most phenomenal things that's ever happened in the history of mankind is happening now. It is a true fact that... this man that has predicted the coming of the Lord in the year of 88. Brother John, I talked with him today over the telephone. He's there in Memphis. He said, Brother Pike, the papers of Memphis is carrying it. And he said, the people are really stirred up. And down in Nashville, Tennessee, there's numbers of groups tonight that has come together to wait for the coming of the Lord. Whereas Rosh Hashanah is really not until the 12th. Today, I believe, is the 10th. They light their first candle, I believe, tomorrow. Sundown, it starts tomorrow. That's the lighting of the candle. And then, of course, Rosh Hashanah through 12. It goes on through, on till Tuesday. It goes on till Tuesday, till sunset. And that's a great outstanding thing. Of the sounding of the trumpets for about 30 days of Caesar. A little interval there, and then the trumpet, the shofar. It sounds as to the Rosh Hashanah. And people all over the different parts of the nation and the world are shook up, because the man has predicted and accurately laid out dates as to the feast and whatever, as to the coming of the Lord between tonight and a Tuesday night. And he declares before the living God it's going to happen. And he's no fool. I looked at a few things he had, and he's perhaps one of the most brilliant men in the world that's given his life to it. The Bible societies are carrying it. The things that he says concerned is nothing less literally than astounding. Astounding. But in spite of all that, there's going to be a lot of disappointed people, because the Lord is not going to come back for the rapture of the church. He won't be here. between now and Tuesday. Somebody said, well, you don't know. Well, that's true. I don't know. If I speak as a man, I don't know. But you'll see after Tuesday. There'll be some of them that won't be disappointed. They're holding their breath. They'll be so thankful to God he didn't come. But there will be a lot of disappointed people. Brother JT said he hopes he does. How many for it? Let me see your hand. You'd like for him to come on back. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand. As I've said so many times, and we take up a lot of time in saying things like I'm saying now when perhaps we could just drive and preach to you. But I love the deep mysteries of God. And I've been given thousands of them. Paul spoke of his much revelation. And of course, when a man says that, you know, the first thing that we think of, well, it couldn't be in this day, and yet we do acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We say that. But then when it comes to really believing that he is, as to do the same things that he did, and that he will share with us the same great, wonderful mysteries of God. But the Bible does tell us that now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even to that great knowledge of God that's in the heavenly places. What is wrong, if you will allow me to say this, what is wrong, the problem is that people don't have their eyes open. And in that they don't have their eyes open, they don't know what's going on. So they come to church, as I said last night. They come to church and they're not expecting anything. They didn't come looking for nothing. They just come to church because it was church night. It was routine for them to come to church. And they feel if they're ever going to get to heaven, you know, they got to do this. So they come to church. And then, of course, they kind of speculate in their mind about how long the singing ought to be and how long the preaching ought to be and how long the offering ought to be. A lot of times, you know, I don't mess with offerings. I don't mess with personal offerings. I don't mess with offerings, period. But ministers do take offerings to help carry the gospel. And like our brother Abraham said, there's a lot of need in the world. Americans don't have that much need. They're plush, but there's a lot of needs. But I have seen somebody take an offering and somebody would time them, you know, well, it took 20 minutes. And I've heard the Lord speak to me, and I've heard the Lord talk to me, and I've said, within my heart, listening to the Lord, I thought, well, if he took all night taking on an offering, what's that? If he took all night long taking an offering, dismissed everybody, and went home, and would come back the next night, start all over again before he'd done anything else, take another offering, and come back the next night and take another offering, he wouldn't be taking too long. He wouldn't be taking too long because there's hundreds and millions of people in the world that are starving to death that needs help. And if he's doing it for God, that's fine. Now, someone said, well, I don't think he's doing it for God. Well, if he isn't doing it for God, he don't have a business taking offering at all. Not at all. And if he is doing it for God, then we don't need to bother him. We need to let him do whatever he's going to do. And the same way with the preaching, you know. If he's not of God, he isn't the sin of God, then we need to just leave him and not pay attention to him. And if he is sin of God, we need to let him say whatever God has to say, because that's very important. Always remember one thing. Keep this in mind. A preacher, he loves you. He isn't going to say anything to hurt you or try to tear you down if he's a real man of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. But whatever you do, always remember that he is God's minister. The Bible says that he is the minister of God, and he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Will you then not be afraid for conscience' sake, seeing that he has the power to bless you or to curse you? For he is God's minister, and ye should fear, because he does have the power of judgment. And he isn't just local, like Brother Abraham coming all the way from Africa over here as a minister. We go all the way over there. Brother JT just come out of Haiti. See, he said, I have set thee over the nations to pluck up and to plant. All right, a few days ago, we was real privileged over in the Philippines. We preached to about 7,000 people, and the fascinating thing about it was that it was just running in and out, just a quick little thing to go in there. And the people cried, they shouted, they praised God. Even some of them singing in the choir was just torn to pieces. I'm talking about, I said last night, real, honest, sincere, praising God, loving the Lord, just tore all to pieces, wanting us to stay and preach the wonderful, loving word of Jesus. I'm going to read a scripture here from the book of Daniel. This is found over in the book of Daniel. And it's found in the 12th chapter. And it's found in the 9th verse. And he said, that is the angel speaking to Daniel, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Let's read that again, can't we? He said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Now, isn't it strange that this is in the 12th chapter? And it's right here at the first of this chapter. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now he's telling Daniel to shut up the book, seal the book, until the time of the end. Then when John the Revelator comes along, he sees almost identically what Daniel sees. You can make the comparison, and he tells John not to seal the book, for the time is at hand. Which makes it obvious that the seal came off of the book. But the astounding thing is, this is the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And it says, Michael shall stand up to show the similarity between Daniel and the book of Revelation. And you go straight to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it starts talking about Michael that stood up. And there's great war in heaven. It's really astounding when you can understand holy things and spiritual things. So then, the thing that we would mention tonight is just maybe exhort you a little bit, unless, gosh, you really get into it. Now, with the prediction that's going on, Brother JT, as to the papers of Memphis and Indiana and the different places, as to this man predicting the end of the world, we must be at the time of the end. If this is the time of the end, that means that the veil is off. Now, to preach on that, it would easily take all night just to preach on the rent veil. Maybe we can say at least a word or two that might create a hunger, a stir within you, a hunger for the wonderful spiritual things of God. Folks, this is what we've got to remember. We've been to Israel about 5 times, and I want you to remember this. Over in Israel, those people are natural Jews, and they don't know anything about spiritual things. They are blinded in part. The Bible said Israel, having been blinded in part until the time of the Gentiles come in. When we say blinded in part, what do we mean by Israel being blinded in part? We mean that they can see to Calvary. They can see all the way to Calvary, but beyond Calvary they cannot see into the realm of grace and see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they're blinded in part. The part they cannot see is from Calvary over. And as far as we know, Moses is the one that wrote the book of Genesis, being caught up into the mount that burned with fire. Here he wrote these things as God gave them to him concerning the Garden of Eden, because we had no record of it. So Moses apparently was looking back. And God had put Moses in the cleft of the rock so that Moses could see his hind part. The Bible said, "No man can see my face and live." Moses had to look at the hind part. When you say hind part, you're speaking again of Israel being blinded in part. The hind part is from Calvary back this way. He wrote of those things. He spoke of those things. But see, we are not blinded in part. The Bible said we're not looking through a glass darkly, but when that which is perfect is come, we shall see, not as through a glass darkly, but face to face. Now, if you're going to see face to face, that means you've got to be dead. Dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried in the water baptism, in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are no more in the flesh but in the Spirit. If I know you after the flesh, then I am out of order altogether. That means I just didn't get into the kingdom of God. I have to know you after the Spirit. I know you after the Spirit. Did you know that John the Baptist denied that he was Elijah? But did you know Jesus, knowing him after the Spirit and knowing that he'd come in the spirit of Elijah, said Elijah has come already? Because he knew who he was. See, you don't know who I am, and you don't know who Brother JT is, and we don't know who you are as to your spiritual birth. You are a natural person as to a name and a birth, and then you are a spiritual person. As to James and John, he said, you're the sons of thunder. So then he spoke of Peter. He gave another name, Paul. He changed his name from Saul to Paul because you are sons and daughters of God. Not going to be, but you already are. You're not going to pass from death unto life in a time to come. The Bible said we've already passed from death unto life. Come on, folks. I said we've already passed from death unto life. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you get excited when you think about that? That really excites me. I guess we better calm down again. But anyway, friendly, you'll laugh for getting excited. All right, so then when we think about this, then we know something's happening.
Yeah.
Now let's speculate just a little more here and talk about the Scriptures. When we say that this thing was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, think about that. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, and it was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. Then the Bible said it was made known to us or was revealed to us at Calvary. That is to say, when the veil was rent in twain, then the light came and all of this was made known as to what God had done for us before the world ever was. Here comes the Son of God to give His blood. The veil is rent in twain. Now someone would say, well, what do you mean the veil was rent in twain? Well, the Bible said that He made a new way, giving a more sure word of prophecy. That is to say, through His flesh, His body, He made a sure way. He rent the veil of His own flesh. According to the Bible now, He rent the veil of His own flesh. And He brought to light things that had been hidden from the foundation of the world. And the Bible said that these things that had been hidden from the foundation of the world, that many, many wise men had desired to see and had never seen it. So then we say, what do you mean then, Brother Pike, by the rent veil? Foreknowledge, the Bible said you're God's elect by foreknowledge, and then the rent veil hit Calvary. It is instigated in God before the world ever was. It's given to you in Christ here at the rent veil by the blood atonement. And then as it is revealed to you here, it is comprehended seven church ages away as to comprehending the heights, the depth, and the width, and the length of the great mysterious things of God. In that the veil is rent in twain, now it's made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, or that which is in heavenly places, and you now have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. And we'd have to preach all night just on that one thing to explain it. But let's just think about this. When you say the veil is rent in twain, what do we mean? I hope you don't mind me talking to you just for a few minutes. What do we mean the veil is rent in twain? It means that Jesus Christ, the Spirit, was taken out of Jesus, the body. Christ, the Spirit, was taken out of Jesus, the body. Now, there was a great, wonderful meaning in this. There was no way that salvation could be wrought unless the Christ Spirit would separate from the natural body, as we would say of Jesus. See, being made in the image of sin, he that knew no sin, even Jesus was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So then it had to be that this sinful body had to go to Calvary, it had to be smitten and release the inner Christ. This is called the rent veil. Now the thing is, why did God do that? Because there is no other way that He can look at you except as dead people. He cannot look at you in any other way because you are born in the image of sin and He calls you the bastard child. You've fallen from the image in which He made you. And He said in the morning, I will despise your image. No matter who you are, what nationality you are, what you look like, whether you think you're pretty or not pretty, whether you think you're rich or not rich, He said, I will despise your image. So the only thing that He will accept is the new birth. You have to be born again to become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Otherwise, He will despise you. He will destroy you. He said, I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. All of the wicked, the Bible said, even their offering is abomination in my sight. Even their prayers is abomination in my sight. Everything that they do is abomination in my sight. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Beware, you that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All right. So then the only way he can look at me is through the blood. He must look at me through the blood. And by the death of the body of Jesus, then I'm covered with the blood of Jesus. And I am to reckon myself to be dead so far as this outer individual. I am to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin and the things of the world, to come out from the world and from the people, to be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things. And then he said, I'll receive you. Like Brother Abraham, the washing of the water as of the Jews. His name Abraham. There's a great meaning in him being here tonight. I could get into spiritual revelation tonight and preach on why Brother Abraham's here and why Brother JT's here and why this tent's sitting here and why this is Supper Well. And it would take hours and hours of hours of nothing but the deep mysteries of God just to bring the present day truth. It's what's happening right now. I mean, it's happening in heaven right now. So see, but we come as natural people, and we just have to talk to you that way, as the desiring the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Yes. See, because that's the way that people are. And you don't want to offend them, you don't want to hurt them, you don't want to lose them, and yet you can't compromise. You've got to preach the gospel, else you can't help them. Well, yes. All right, so it's the time of the end. Now you might look at me with kind of a hollow expression and say, Brother Pike, is it true that you really understand deep hidden mysteries and heavenly things that you're not telling us? Before the living God, that's the truth. Thousand of them. But most of the time in meetings, you can't do that. Now, like I had the people sitting down here a while back, 5 solid hours we talked to them. Went home, refreshed themselves a little. 2 hours more, we talked to them. Then they come back the next day in 3 or 4 hours, solid hours. More we talked to them. And every day before I could hardly get up out of the bed, they was there waiting for hours and hours for me to talk to them. I talked to them for hours. Now, in something like this, I was able to get over a little of the deep mysteries of God. Just a little bit of it out of this. That's why Paul preached all night long. That's all he could do, just to get over just a little sermonette. Yeah. Took all night long. Someone would say, what makes you think that? Because it took him more than 3 years to get the revelation away in the Arabian desert. And besides that, he had studied all of his life before then. And still took him 3 years just to get the things together. So then, it's like children going to school. You can't expect to start into an elementary school and to go 2 hours and graduate. Look at the days and years and months of waiting and listening and studying and applying yourself. And then if you're not careful, you still won't get a diplomacy at the end of the way because you've not applied yourself to understand. See, so this is a great, mighty thing. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of those mysteries. So naturally, we don't get to preach those mysteries to you. But we feed off of them. We stay with them. We live in them. We walk in them. Because it's just heavenly. There's nothing less than heavenly. It is so exciting that, as I've said in the past, it was so exciting when I came into it that I shut myself off from my wife. I didn't want to be around my wife. I didn't want to be around my children. I didn't want to be around my mother, my daddy, my neighbor, my friends, my brothers, my sisters. I didn't want to be around church people. I didn't want to be around anybody. I was in such a heavenly state of mind, in such a place, that like John on the Isle of Patmos, I just wanted to be with God. And God spoke to me and said, you can't do me any good like that. Said, you're going to have to get out and tell people and preach the gospel. And finally, I just, like a man getting out of service, I had to have a new rehabilitation. I got so caught away in it that I just didn't want to be around anybody. See, because first of all, your mind is altogether different. The Bible said, casting down imagination. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to lean to your own understanding, meditating in His laws day and night. See, you don't think nothing but Jesus. Why, if I talk to some of you like that, is to say, well, look, brother, sister, you can't think no more nothing but Jesus. Tomorrow morning when you get up, it's got to be Jesus. All day long, it's got to be Jesus. While you're eating, it's got to be Jesus. While you're working, it's got to be Jesus. And all of your thinking has got to be Jesus. Well, you'd say, Brother Pike, you're eccentric. You're out of your mind. Nobody can do that. But there are people that's going to do that. See, you're going to do that. I've been working on the job thinking about Jesus. I've been working on the job working hard in my lifetime. Fasting the whole time. Fast all day. Work hard. I mean strenuous labor. Work hard. Fast all day. Go home at night. Preach a revival. Preach over into the night. Leave that, come home to my room, not go to bed, pray. Sometime pray all night till the morning light. Or pray all night, see, and get ready to go back to work the next morning. I'm talking about serving God now. Serving God. We're talking about serving God, not playing games, but serving God. All right. So then we're just exhorting you a little bit tonight. Not really preaching to you. I'm just saying a few things to you. It's the time of the end. I believe that it is the time of the end. Now, I'd like to comment just a little bit. Not take long, because like I said, I really don't have time to preach to you. But it's the time of the end. If you notice, we've got this little mic here. This is an expensive little mic, about $30,000. As a matter of fact, my brethren bought it for me. I was preaching. I made the statement. I was preaching over in a wrestling area. And I was out in the area in the wrestling arena. And I had that cord on there. And every time I turned around, I kept turning around until I just wrapped completely up in it. And then I'd find myself, I'd have to start unwinding. And I'd unwind. And finally, my brethren, they just got tired of that. So they just cut the whole thing off. And I heard something say, the old serpent is gone. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm just talking about a little present-day revelation. Something is happening here tonight. I know you don't know it. I know you don't know it because I can pick up your spirit. And I'm saying some foolish and abased things that confound the wise. God, as Brother Branham one time said, he is revealing himself in simplicity. There is so much revelation taking place here tonight that I could write a great book, and not only a book, but a volume of books on what is taking place tonight and what's taking place in Suffolk, Wales, with this tent being up here. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you're lying, so help me God, that's the truth. If I've ever told it in my life, I am not lying. I can write a volume of books on what is happening right here in Suffolk, Wales, and with the connecting things of this revelation, and the thing of the revelation of Jesus Christ is happening right here. That involves you, that involves me, involves Brother Abraham, and the different ones that are here. A volume of books on spiritual revelation of the invisible, glorious, godly things. But you know, television minds, football minds, eating and drinking, money, all of these things. Well, you can't get this into those people. The Bible said you can't put new wine into old bottles. Why, they'll just bust up. They'll leave you. They'll go away. They'll get in their car. They'll drive off. They'll go back to the television. They'll go back to the ball game. They'll go back to the things of the world. Because they love those things. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. See, we are spiritual people. And we are in a spiritual frame of mind. And we're looking for spiritual things. And as long as we are in the frame of mind as to be a natural person, then are we natural. If we are in a natural frame of mind to desire the natural things of the world, then are we natural. But folks, when we become spiritual, then we want to cut off the entire world. And we want to go on with God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, to love Him, to think on Him, to meditate in His laws day and night. You know, when sometimes when preachers say something about people being bathed in Christ or not being spiritual, people get offended. You know, they get offended and they think, well, who does he think he is? Why, don't he know that I know all of these things? Come on, folks, I know your thoughts. Jesus knows your thoughts. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? I know what you're thinking. But see, the thing is, you don't realize how much of a babe you really are. You think that they insult you in saying that because they are speaking to you as though you don't understand. You don't know how much you don't understand. While they're making it very light. It is so unbelievable as to how much you don't understand. And when you speak of babes in Christ, not even big enough to take your hand and lead you to take some steps, still in the cradle with the diapers on. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm talking about a little bitty babe. I'm talking about people that are supposed to be spiritual people that are in this kind of condition. I'm not talking about the world. Somebody said, well, the world might be like that. Well, the world's never been born again. They couldn't even be a baby in a cradle. The people that are out yonder in the world, their eyes are not even open. It's not a matter of them seeing just a little bit. They don't see nothing. The Bible said, and when the wicked come, they shall not see any good. When good cometh, the wicked shall not see it. For the Bible said, Satan, Lucifer, even the god of this world, had blinded their eyes that they cannot see. They can't understand. See, if they don't see anything, they couldn't be a babe in a cradle. Yeah, the church has already gotten into the things of God. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Folks, we travel around the different parts of the world, and we travel across America, up into Canada, down to Mexico, and the church is a little bitty baby. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, what are we going to do about the rapture? If the church is still a little bitty baby after all of these years, what are we going to do? Well, the Lord took care of it because the Bible said just as soon as he was born, he was caught up to the throne. So you don't have to worry about it. It's all right. It's all right. But still at the same time, the Bible speaks of the holy prophets of God and the holy men of God. Did you know that there are people that are holy in the world? There are people that are righteous, and then there are people that are holy. There is a world of difference between a righteous man and a holy man. A man might be righteous, and the Bible speaks of a righteous man, and that's a great thing to be a righteous man. And there's lots of righteous people in the world. But when it comes to holy people, he said, my holy apostles and my holy prophets. And then he spoke of holy men of old. That was moved by the Spirit of God, as God's Spirit moved them. He said, and these are holy men. See, so we're speaking of holy men tonight. Men that are coming into the things of God and the great knowledge of God. There's not a lot of them in the world. But there are people in the world that are holy people. Godly people. Let me say something here. It might not hit right. I don't know. Just talking a little bit. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, in the days of Elijah, I've heard people jump on this a lot of times. You know, they'd get on to the preacher. And in the days of Elijah, we speak about the days of Elijah. And somebody says, yeah, there is Elijah. There is Elijah. There's that Elijah that thought he was the only prophet in the land. And God had 7,000, somebody said. You never read that in the Bible. Ain't no place in the Bible that said God had 7,000. I don't know where you got that. How many did you have? Somebody said hundreds. You never read that in the Bible. Come on, folks. Somebody said that prophet Elijah, talking like he's the only prophet. What does the Bible say? He was the only prophet. Let's give God a hand. Hallelujah! Glory! I said he was the only prophet. There's no word in the Bible that said there was another prophet around. It does say that God had 7,000 of them. It does. They're not bow their knees to bow. There were people that loved God, but it didn't say nothing about any of them being prophets. Let's give God another hand.
Hallelujah! He was God's prophet for the hour.
And he was God's only prophet for the hour. So then there's not a lot of holy men around. Not a lot of holy people. He was a great, mighty man of God. And God has men in this day. There's some men of God that's sitting under this tent tonight. I know some of them. See, but the thing is, are we telling the people the truth? The truth shall set you free. Are we telling the people the truth? Come on, brethren. If I get up here and preach a love message, that's fine. There's a time for all things. I preach the love of God sometimes, of how wonderful it is, and bring out the revelation of God, as to how God has cuddled his people. And the way that he has secured his people, and it is so phenomenal till it sounds unreal. The security, the eternal security that he has for his people. But folks, on the other hand, there's times when you've got to tell the people what they're doing wrong. And you've got to help the people get into the right place. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor and have a doctor to examine you and know that you've got cancer and know that you're going to live just maybe 10 or 15 days and say, look, you're all right. Just go on. You're all right. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor like that, would you? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to do that. See, I would want somebody to tell me the truth. And if they could help me, I'd want somebody to help me. See, if they had some kind of strong medicine, I'd want them to share it with me. Oh, they say, well, this is too strong for him. I better not tell him that. I might lose my patience. I might lose my subject. I might lose some of my paycheck. Somebody say hallelujah. But let me tell you something. Hallelujah. When God sends somebody, God is going to make him speak God's word. When God sends somebody, he's going to cause them to speak his word. Amen. And you know what will happen? The yoke will be broken. The yoke will be broken. And the Spirit of God will be felt. Hallelujah. The yoke will be broken and the Spirit of God will be felt. And the Spirit of God will begin to move and somebody will say, oh, hallelujah, I feel free. I feel the liberty of God. You know what the Bible said is Peter preached to them. The Holy Ghost fell on him, and I feel the Holy Ghost falling already. Just talking to you, I can feel the Holy Ghost falling already. Already it's falling on the audience. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, folks, let's worship God. God inhabits the praise of his people. God is wanting praise tonight. Even if I just exhort you for just a few minutes, God wants you to praise him. Lift your hands up and let's love him tonight. Hallelujah. So then God, moving by his Spirit, he breaks the yoke. He heals sick bodies. Did you know that when the yoke is broken, that people are getting healed? Do you know that? You might have a disease tonight, but did you know that when the anointing of God begins to fall, that that disease will leave? Because the evil spirit begins to leave. See, just as quick as the anointing comes, the evil spirits begin to back out. Where there's light, darkness can't come. Somebody say hallelujah. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, God wants to heal you. And the Bible said he sent his word and healed them. And when you speak this word, God is healing. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, folks. Let's praise the Lord. So then when you begin to speak this word, then the yoke begins to be broken. All of a sudden, the evil powers begin to go away. And then God has a chance when that dove-like spirit in that lovely presence of his just to move in and woo you and love you and heal you. Somebody say hallelujah. You know, the kind of love I believe in is when you get rid of the devils. And then God can love his people. But you've got to be lovable. You know, your wife comes in and she says, where you been? Come on, folks. You just got a wife. What have you been doing? He said, well, honey, give me. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe it anyway. And somebody said, why don't you tribulation, JT said. Somebody said, why don't you love that dear little wife? And you reach over to love her and shoo, she pops you. She slams the door. And sometimes on your finger. You know, how are you going to love her? The audience says, come on, Brother Pike, preach love to us. Preach love to us. God wants to love you. He really does. He wants to love you, but you're going to have to be lovable. Even Solomon said, if you're going to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. Some folks don't even show themselves friendly in the church. Come on now. They'll come out there and they'll sit down and they'll start scrutinizing you and start watching you. Everything you do, they'll start watching you. Isn't that right? They'll do it. They'll start watching the things you do. And you go along and you start hitting something pretty hard. And especially if it's down on the street they live on. And they'll look at their watch. They'll look back and look at you. Look at the watch. That's why we sang that song, and time shall be no more, no more. Amen. We're not time creatures, are we? Makes me feel like getting into Revelation, sure enough. Don't you feel like shouting? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then, we're talking about the time of the end, folks. We're in the end time. This is the time of the end. God is doing something like he's never done before in the history of mankind. This is the end time. Do you believe it's the end time? It's the end time. Are you ready to meet Christ? If you are, raise your hand and let me see your hand. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Folks, if it's the end time, that means that Jesus is fixing to come back. Somebody said, even so, come Lord Jesus. But are you ready to meet him? That's why they sing that song, wait a little longer, please Jesus. Wait a little longer, please Jesus. Somebody says, till I can get my loved ones in. You know better than that. Wait a little longer, Jesus, till you can get straight. That's why you sing that song. Wait a little longer, Jesus, till you can get straight. But I'm going to tell you, if we're waiting a little longer to get straight in the sense of the church getting straight, then it's getting worse all the time. Oh, no. Somebody says, Brother Pike, it's getting better and better. I said it's getting worse all the time. As a matter of fact, it is getting so bad that the Bible said if God didn't shorten the days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't even be no elect's sake. Somebody says, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. Well, according to this I just heard read just a few days ago, it was just a few years ago, that it was twice what it is now as to people going after God, going after the Word of God, and doing the things of God. The statistics showed it's cut at least half in two. Come on. It's getting worse all the time. You know what it is, folks? God has a plan, and that plan is salvation by grace, and God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen at me now, the love of God. God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's where you get your salvation. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. He hath made perfect forever. How long is forever? Well, somebody said Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. Like somebody says, the flames that are in the lake of fire, they're not eternal. I know that hell's not eternal, because the Bible said, and death and hell delivered up the dead that was in them, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. But brother, when you talk about the flames, it doesn't say everlasting flames. It says eternal flames. And if the word eternal isn't eternal, then we can't depend on it being eternal life. I said, it said, and eternal flames, and it said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And God said, Jacob, thy worm, I'll help thee. And when he said, where the worm dieth not, that sounds like that's going to be me and you, unless we can come to that state of metamorphosis and get out of that old cocoon of the worm and turn into that heavenly butterfly and show ourselves off as a heavenly creature. Somebody say amen. As long as you're in that worm state, the Bible teaches you're going to go into the fire and you're going to be in a flame that never can be quenched. And the worm is never going to die. Somebody said, well, if you just stay there and live, you're going to be eternal. That's true. Somebody said, well, you got eternal life. No, there's a difference between living and existing. Some people exist, some people live. You tell me that's living? Being tormented every day, every minute, every hour, even a person with cancer that's tormented, they'll tell you that they're not living. They'd rather be dead. Death is sweeter. They beg for death. So there's the world of difference in being in that fire. See, angels can't die. How do you know that angels can't die? When you're born again, you're equal with angels. And you can't die. Even angels, fallen angels, has to be destroyed. They can't die. God has to destroy them. And when you get eternal life, that means that you are eternally alive forever. And folks, the thing that I'm trying to tell you is that this has already happened. I said, this has already happened. Somebody said, if I can hold on, Brother Pike, I'm going to make it in. I'll tell you what, you better get in so you can hold on. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whoever heard of, you know, you're out here in the middle of the lake somewhere and the boat's going by and you're going to try to hold on, you better get in the boat. That's what you better do. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So then, what is this that's happening? It's the end time. It's the end time. And the Bible teaches that many people are going to be lost. Because it is the end time. So then, what are we saying? I'm saying that if you're not in, you need to get in. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preaching. Men pressed their way into it. It's time to get into the kingdom of God now. Now's the time to get into the kingdom of God. See, you press your way against the evils of this world to get into the kingdom of God. You need to get into the kingdom of God now. Your inner man needs to be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. Come on, folks. You know where the problem is? You know each other after the flesh. You're so much caught up into the flesh that the devil eats you like a worm. All of your thoughts is to project yourself. All of your thoughts is to project your intelligence. All of your thoughts is to project the body. When the Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. It profiteth nothing. So then why do we look to the flesh? I'll say some things here I probably wish I hadn't said, in the sense I don't have time to explain them. But you start talking like this and people get interested and they get hungry. Let me say this. Now you stay with me. Think it over. God has done a great thing, folks. You say, well, I know that. No, you don't know it either. I beg your pardon, you don't know it. Unless it's been revealed to you, and it has to some. You don't know it. See, God has done a great thing. You say, well, I know God's done a great thing, but I'm talking about a great, 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 great thing. I'm talking about something so much greater than what you think about until you never give it any thought as to what it was. Because the Bible said it is higher above your thinking as the heavens is above the earth, or his mind above your mind. See, it is so high that you can't get to it. You can't fast and get to it. You can't study and get to it. You can't pray and get to it. You can't do anything and get to it. God has to reveal it to you through the grace and through His works and through His love. As dear children, He reveals it to you. But even tonight as we sit here, am I trying to come into sonship? Am I trying to get to be a son of God? Am I really trying to get to be a son of God? Or am I already a son of God? If I'm born again, I'm already a son of God. See, John said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God? Well, somebody says, that is potentially. Ain't no potential about it. I don't know where you got your schooling, but it's not potential at all. You didn't read that in the Bible. It says that you are already the sons of God. Come on, folks. Somebody said, well, that's kind of strong. That's not near as strong as this is. The Bible said, and we have passed from death unto life. Oh, somebody said, I know all about that. I can tell you don't know nothing about it. I can pick your spirit up and I can see the expression on your face and tell you never even heard nothing like it. Oh, I know that. No, you just heard something pass by. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. You didn't get any of it. If you really thought tonight that you'd got over that thing to where you was never going to have to die. Oh, now somebody said, Brother Pike, well, what are you talking about never having to die? Now, I didn't know that's what you was talking about. Well, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about never dying. Isn't that what salvation is about? What am I doing preaching here tonight if I'm not going to preach eternal life? What is eternal life? Somebody says, well, eternal life like Adam and Eve had in the garden. Adam and Eve didn't have eternal life in the garden. They never had eternal life. If they had eternal life, they'd have never died. The fact that they died proved that they were not eternal. They didn't have eternal life. But I've got eternal life. Oh, somebody will say, what's the proof of it? The proof of it is I'm never going to die. Somebody would say, well, I'll just wait around and I'll see. I don't know. You might not get to wait around if you think like that. So then, what am I speaking of tonight? I'm speaking of real gospel. Real eternal life. I'm talking about the real things of God, that Jesus Christ did not die. He did not spill His blood just for some foolishness, to play some game, to make a church a society. But He died that men may have eternal life. And if you think that's strong, give me just a few more minutes. Brethren, let me tell you, we have passed from death unto life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that men still go into the grave? Why is it that they still go into the grave? If men are not going to die, why is it they still go into the grave? Of course, we're speaking of Christians. Why do they go into the grave? I see them dying every day. You've never seen a Christian die. There's never been one that ever died. You've never seen a Christian die. You're never going to see a Christian die. Christians don't die. They can't die. They have eternal life. If they could die, they wouldn't have eternal life. You say, well, what do you mean when they put them in the ground and throw dirt over their face, they're dead? Not a Christian. Somebody say, I love the Lord. Never been a Christian put in the ground that ever died. Never will be. Praise God. I think I'll take my shoes off. Talk about standing on holy ground. At least I'll give my feet a rest. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm talking about a God that wrought a work. Such a great, mighty work that men don't die anymore that believe on Him. And we have passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Never come into condemnation. Never. For there is there now for no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Come on, folks. And the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allow. You know, going around here and messing around with different things around different places, all of a sudden some little something happens and you get under condemnation. And then your faith goes down. That's as good as the devil wants. Your faith goes down. That's your shield. You don't want your faith to go down. Well, say, well, how can I keep it up? By not condemning yourself over that thing which you allow. Somebody would say, well, bless God. Brother Pike, do you mean that I'm to go out here and I can live like the devil and not condemn myself over it and just keep on going? Well, you can go out here and live like the devil if you want to, because that's the way the devil lives. But I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about Christians. If you're a devil, you're going to live like a devil. Somebody would say, don't call me no devil. Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Religious. I said they were religious. Cain was a devil or he never killed his brother. Peter? What about Peter? Said, get thee behind me, devil. Peter? No, he was talking to the devil. When Peter got rid of the devil, he said, Peter, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. So then, what are we talking about? We're speaking of a spiritual world. We're talking about being spiritual. Folks, let me say this just a little bit to exhort you tonight, because we're in the end of the world. The end time. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And let me say this to you tonight. We have passed from death unto life. What does it mean when a person goes into a casket and they put him in the ground and they bury him if he is a Christian? What has happened to him? He has gone to sleep. Oh, somebody says six of one and half a dozen of another. What kind of joke is that, Brother Pike? When you're dead, you're dead. Oh, no, folks. There is nothing less than a world of difference. An entire world of difference.
I believe that.
A Christian goes to sleep. How does he go to sleep? His spirit departs from the body. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I'll go wake him. They said, but if he sleeps, leave him alone. He's all right. Maybe he needs the rest, they could have said. Jesus said, you don't understand. He's dead. According to your terminology, he's dead. But if he'd been dead, he'd never woke him up. How are you going to wake the dead up? They're dead. You can't wake them up. But Lazarus was asleep. A righteous, godly man that lay there asleep. And when Jesus went over there, he said, I'm going to wake him up. Oh, Martha and Mary crying. You're our friend, Jesus. Just across the little brook Kidron, coming down on the eastern side there. Across that little place, Kidron. He'd go over there near the Mount of Olives, go over to Bethany, go over to Lazarus' house. He'd sit there. He'd talk with them. He'd talk with Martha and Mary. And they just loved him. And when he stood by the tomb, he wept. And they said, oh, how he loves him. He stood there. And all of a sudden, something was said about Lazarus coming back to life. Oh, they said, we know that he will, you know, in the resurrection, he'll come back. He'll come back. In the last day, we know that he'll live. But Jesus said, Martha, Mary, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Hallelujah. He that believeth on me, though he was dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he just whispered and he said, Lazarus. And Lazarus shook the grave clothes, so to speak. He come up out of that tomb. I've been down in that tomb where he was. And there he come up out of the tomb and stood there. He stood there. I said, Lazarus stood there. Can you imagine what happened to them people that were standing around there? If I had been around there, and if I had been a Christian, in a little while, I wouldn't have been around there. I wouldn't have been around there. When dead people start getting up, walking around, if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't be around there. Because when I wasn't a Christian, and dead folks, they talk about dead folks getting up, I just hear tales about it. My grandmother, I tell you what, I didn't even stay around long to listen to her. I got so nervous and I got so shook up that I couldn't even listen to her tell the tales. She had some Indian in her. Now, let me say just a few more things and we're going to close because I'm just exhorting you a little bit. Yeah, he said, that's strong, Brother Pike, but it's not strong as it'll get in a few minutes. And so then, what is it? The spirit of life had departed from the body and the body was planted as a seed. But the spirit had gone back to God who gave it. It had gone back to God who gave it. I wish we had time to preach on this tonight and explain what I'm saying so that you could understand better. Well, let me tell you. When the spirit departs from your body, then the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. That's your terminology. But see, that's when the body is asleep. And someday the spirit will re-enter into that body and wake it up. And wake it up. But you say, Brother Pike, you said we pass from death unto life. Why is it they put our body in the ground? Because the body profiteth nothing. The body has nothing to do with it. God is a spirit. Life is in the Spirit. The quickening is in the Spirit. This body is nothing. What's that got to do with it? Are you listening? Just the house, like you said at the first. Did you know, speaking of that, in the Old Testament, the house, these people that lived in this house, if there came a plague in this house or some kind of streak in the wall of it, you know what they did? They called for the priest. The people had to move out. They would go in there and check this thing out and see if it was terminal. You know, like cancer in your physical body. And they'd go in there and check this. Now, if this thing could be washed away, if they could take the hyssop, if they could take the mixture of the priest, go in there and kill that thing, they didn't tear the house down. They let the house remain. They'd clean the plague out, and then you could move back into the house. And see, when you lay this body down, if there's no plague of sin in it, now you might have sinned, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. But if there's no plague of sin, as to willful sin, as to a plague in that little house when it's laid down, the high priest, even the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, he has gone in there and washed it. His brother Abraham said it's in the heart. And he's washed that little house out, and he's killed that plague, and he's laid that little body down. And someday he'll let you move right back into that little house. And it'll be clean, it'll be eternal, it'll last from now on. That's what the Old Testament teaches about it. That's what it was all about. So then when we see that we are, as a spiritual being, departing from the body, what does that mean to us? It means that we have passed from death unto life, because death is in the body. And when you are born again, there is no death in your spirit. Now listen for just a few minutes. So then where is my spirit, Brother Pike? I'm talking about the rent veil of Calvary now. And the veil was rent in twain so that your body could be dead in the sight of God, because sin is corruption in the flesh. And so that your spirit is Christ, the Spirit could go back to God who gave it. For the Bible said, in death the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And the Bible teaches concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that when Christ went back, that Christ is hid in God. And we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring, the restitution of all things, or the coming millennium. So then that means that your body is asleep. So that isn't death. We shall not all sleep. Lazarus went to sleep. If you go down to the earth and they throw dirt over you, your body is asleep. But we don't have to do that in this generation. We don't have to do this in this age. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean, when the Bible speaks of Enoch, the Bible said by faith he was translated that he should not see death. Come on, folks. I said that he should not see death. Being the seventh from Adam, a type of the rapture of the church, the Bible said he should not see death. Somebody would say, well, he's going to have to come back and die. He doesn't have to come back and die. He wasn't under the law. Why should he come back and die? Death is by the law. Come on, folks. I said death is by the law. Death is by the law. You don't have to die if you're not under the law. I'm not under the law. I passed from death to the life. The law is folded up and laid away. Taken away. I'm like Enoch. Enoch was before the law. Before the law. 430 years before the law ever came. Abraham was justified by faith to be the father of the faithful. Here we are on this side of the law. Moses and Elijah will have to come back and die because they were under the law. Somebody said, Brother Pike, they're in glory. How could they come back? Somebody said, Moses is already dead. No, the dispute is over the body. I wish we had time to go into the revelation of it. But when they came after the body, remember, when the death angel came after the body, the angels of the Lord said, the Lord rebuked thee, Satan. And he didn't get the body. Where is the body? They've never found it. Somebody says it's buried. They've never found it. But I found it. Somebody said, where did you find it? I found it on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory. Come on. Somebody said that was his spirit. It wasn't Christ's spirit. It was Jesus. It wasn't Elijah's spirit. It was his body. What makes you think that was the spirit of Moses? It was the body of Moses. Symbolic of the dead and the resurrected saints. Jesus, symbolic of the living saints that couldn't die. And Elijah, symbolic of the translated saints. All of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Somebody said, but if they're in glory, Brother Pike, they couldn't come back and die. Jesus was up there and he walked right back down. They put him on Calvary and killed him. Come on, folks. That means that Moses and Elijah can do the same thing. Moses and Elijah can do the same thing and will do the same thing. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? So that's strong. Well, it's going a little bit stronger. Just hold on. All right. So then we pass from death unto life. Someone would say, well, how is it that we pass from death unto life? We pass from death unto life because it is not the spirit departing from the body that is death, that's sleep.
It is when your spirit departs from God's spirit, that is death. What did he then mean when he said you pass from death unto life? He means that your inter-angelic spiritual man, the Bible speaks of the inner man, your inter-spiritual angelic man has passed from death unto life because sin is no more. It has escaped sin when it escaped the body by the rent veil as to the body being dead in the sight of God. And your spirit is one with the spirit of Christ, even God's spirit. And it can never be separated from God's spirit. So what is he saying, pass from death unto life? He means the second death. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. He's speaking of the lake of fire. You'll never go into the lake of fire. You've overcome the second death. As to your spirit separating from God's spirit, it'll never be separated from God's spirit. That's death. Your spirit may be separated from your body and your body to go to sleep. But folks, when it comes to death, your spirit has to be separated from God's spirit. God's spirit is life. And that means to go into the lake of fire, and you'll never go into the lake of fire. You pass from death. The second death. You pass from death unto life. So when you bury a Christian, you never see a Christian dead. You see a Christian go to sleep. Now, what is this? I'm talking about the end time. And he said, Daniel, seal it up till the end time. But folks, we're in the end time now. He said, John, don't seal it up. Will you give me just a minute or two more? So then, we're saying, what do you mean by that? I mean that we have passed from death unto life. We don't have any more condemnation. Why is it we don't have any condemnation? I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about rapture and faith. Did you know this faith that we've got where we're going and coming like a yo-yo? Well, we're never going to get into heaven, folks. The Bible said you ask in faith, nothing wavering. You're never going to get into heaven that way. You may think you are, but you're not. You're going to have to come to the faith of Jesus Christ by which you're sanctified. And the Bible said contending for that faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God. See, that you must have a faith that don't waver. And there's but one faith that don't waver, and that's confidence in His work. Confidence in His work, doing the things that please God. We assure our heart, hereby we have confidence that God hears us, and we know if He hears us, we have the petition that we desire of Him. Whatever we ask, we get it. So then you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I'm saying that we have passed from death unto life. And I'm saying there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to them. Why is there no condemnation to them? Hold on now, folks. Why is it there's no condemnation to them? There's got to be a reason. You know why there's no condemnation? I told you it'd get stronger. Why is there no condemnation? Because they can't see Him. Come on, folks.
Hallelujah! Somebody say hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, God, you can't see Him. And the Bible says you can't see Him.
It's not something that I'm saying. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Somebody said, well, I try not to sin myself. Well, let's do better than that. Let's get a better case of salvation. Somebody said, well, I'm holding on, but sometimes I sin. Well, let's get born again and stop that foolishness. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Somebody said, well, I just sin a little bit, Brother Pike. I know it's the little foxes that spoiled your vines. And you hadn't got any fruit. Somebody said, I'm just a little bit dead. Just a little bit. Offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Let me tell you something, folks. Christians don't sin. Christians don't sin. Somebody would say, well, I don't think. I think maybe that they, you know, if they do right, they don't sin. Christians don't sin. It's not a matter of what they do. They don't sin. Somebody says, you can't prove that. Brother JT says, that's what the Bible says. Yes, sir. It's right there in John. Read it. That's good. Read it. Okay. He that is born of God, John said he cannot sin. Come on, folks. Why do we want to twist the scripture around? Somebody said, rightly dividing the word. That is rightly dividing the word. You know, somebody comes up and says, Brother Pike, do you want a glass of water? I said, let me rightly divide what you're saying. Somebody says, you're crazy, man. You're thirsty. Take the water. That's the right way to do it. God don't need you to twist around what He said. Explain what He said. Preachers are not called to explain what God said. He doesn't need an interpreter. He is His interpreter. The Bible emphatically states, he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin, or if he does real good, he won't sin. It says there ain't no way he can sin. No way he can sin. No way he can sin. Why is it that he can't sin? Because he is born of God. Come on now, it's going to get strong. It's that strong, just wait. It's going to get stronger than that. He can't sin. It ain't a matter of may not sin or slip back. Somebody says, well, I know I've seen him backslide. No, you haven't seen him backslide. I know we preachers use that term to make it kind of easy on you, get you to snap to attention. You don't see Christians backslide. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pye? Because he said, I'll heal your backsliding. And at Calvary, he healed it. He healed it. Now, Israel was a backsliding heifer. He's going to heal her one day when she sees the blood. See, he that is born of God can't sin. There's no such thing as backsliding except in this sense you might drift back and get a little cold in God. Come on, folks, hold on. Hold on. So then you can't sin. That's why there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he allowed. Because in his heart he doesn't allow anything. He is in the flesh to the extent that the flesh is still around, and yet he's not in the flesh and that he's born again. And the devil works on him, and the devil suppresses him, and the devil fights him. And the devil brings condemnation to his thoughts. He stumbles, he staggers, he didn't mean to do it. I've said this a lot of times. You might be walking along, you fall down in the mud. You didn't mean to fall down in the mud. And it doesn't make you a pig because you fell in the mud. All you got to do is get up and wash it off. You're still a human being. That didn't change you to a pig. Do you actually believe, folks, that we are the kind of people that today we're with God and tomorrow we're out in sin, and then we have a revival and the preacher preaches and we get saved again, and then we go back and we get saved again, and then we go back and get saved again? Do you think that God has such a foolish, wishy-washy way of doing things? Come on, folks. How many times have you ever seen a dog that was born as a dog? That's the only way they can be born. How many times have you ever seen a dog change into a chimpanzee? Or change into a cat and come back and repent and say, look, I know I'm a dog. I've got to get straightened out. I want to be a dog again. You've never seen anything like that. Come on, I said it was going to get strong. He said, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're getting around to it. See, folks, we're not to know anybody after the weakness of the flesh. Oh, you don't know who you are. I said at the first of this service, you know, we need to learn who we are. He said, well, bless God, who are we? We're God's. Told you it's going to get strong. We're God's. Oh, somebody said, well, my God, you done blaspheme, Brother Pye. You done blaspheme. You've really played it now. You done blaspheme. Somebody said, now you say that you are God, and there you are. Now you're taking his glory. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I didn't take his glory. He just gave it to me. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pine, the Bible says God will not give his glory to another. But I keep telling you, I'm not another. I'm born of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm the body of Christ, members in particular. He gave me his glory. I don't have to take his glory. Jesus openly stated, said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, God gave it to me. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. There it is right there in St. John. He that is born of God cannot sin, for the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Come on. The word of God. Read it for me.
Praise God. Listen to what it says here. It says that, beloved, let us... So wait a minute, I believe we turned here. Wait a minute. Okay, all right, right here. Just one second, right here. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Now then, it goes on, and just sinneth, and it goes on over here. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he's righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil... For the devil sinned from the beginning.
For his purpose to serve God's mercy.
Listen to this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, For his seed, that's that inner spirit, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God.
What did he say? Somebody said, well, I sin. Well, Brother JT said, you're of the devil, and he's the pastor around here. Come on. He was the one that said it. You heard him. Somebody say glory. You say, what does this do to us, Brother Pike? It gives us rapture and faith. No condemnation. Nothing between me and my heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Talking about the end time. Somebody said, wait a little longer. I got to get a little better. You ain't going to get no better. You're going to get worse. You better have faith in the righteousness of the Son of God. And the Bible said, be baptized into Christ and put on Christ. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Don't you feel like being raptured? Speaking of the end time. Glory to God. That's why there's no condemnation. That's why I say that you're God's. And I'm going to close in just a minute. I just want to clear my thought. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why do you say we're God's? Because a God is something that cannot die. Anything that is eternal is a God. If you didn't have nothing but a tree out there in that field, if that tree could never die, it would be a God. If you just had a dog and the dog couldn't die, all the people of the world would come to see it. It'd be a God. There'd be people falling down worshiping it everywhere. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you mean they're going to worship us? Paul said, they glorified God within me. And the Bible said, I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I love you. And the Bible said, God shall suddenly appear within his temple, whose temple ye are, that the world may see God in his temple. Somebody say hallelujah. Talking about God's. Folks, you can't die. You pass from death unto life. You can't die. You're not a human being. You're not with the beast. You're not to know anybody after the flesh, but after the spirit. You are alive eternally. Christ Jesus alone, the Bible said, was made heir to the glory of God, even from the promise of our father Abraham. That's what Abraham has to do with being here tonight. If we could go into spiritual revelation. Even from the promise of Abraham. And the Bible said, and the promise was not unto seeds as of many, but as of the one, even Jesus, the promised son. So if he alone is made heir to the glory of God, that's what the Bible means when it says, and he, Christ within you, is your hope of glory. It's having him, that's the only hope of that glory you've got, because he's the only heir to it. Wasn't Moses and Elijah in the same glory that he was in? Didn't they appear in glory? Wasn't he giving them his glory right there? Why not? Wouldn't you let your wife stay in the same house with you? Come on now. I said, wouldn't you let your wife stay in the same house? Just give me a minute or two more, can you? See, would you send her out to the doghouse saying, young lady, you're not as good as I am. No, she's one with you. No longer twain. She's one with you. Isn't that right? You know, some people say, well, someday God's going to judge us. He's going to stand us before him. He's going to say, listen here, young lady, and he's going to judge you, and he's going to judge. God isn't ever going to do that, folks. You mean to tell me that God is going to do that? How can he do that? We are translated before the tribulation period, caught up to the marriage supper. This is judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. We're caught up to the dressing room, go to the marriage supper. Come on, is that Bible? He's going to marry us? He said, woe unto you backsliders, I'm married unto you. Come on, he's going to heal your backsliding. Steal your wife, whether you like it or not. Got to put up with the ways. Them that I love, I'll chasten. But I'm still married to you. You believe he's married to a sinner? No. All right, let's say this. At the end of the tribulation period, he's going to reign with her 1,000 years. Is that right? Can't you just picture him?
He's going to live with her 1,000 years, and then the great white throne of judgment is coming. He's going to say, "Now you stand here, young lady, let me see if you're fit for anything." Let's give the Lord a hand. There ain't going to be no days like that, folks. Somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." I said there ain't going to be no days like that. God is a spirit. God's with us today, right now, folks. God's moving by spirit right now. And God's stealing out the bride right now, taking her out of that old carnal intellectual darkness right now. Somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." God's. We're God's. Let me ask you a question. When a dog has a, I guess you could call it a litter of pups. I might not be so good at knowing what I'm saying here. Okay, and a cat has a litter of cats. If a dog has a dog, what would you call that? A dog? Why would you call that a dog? Somebody tell me, why would you call it a dog just because that dog had a dog? Come from a dog. And somebody said, "He is a dog." He is a dog. And when an elephant brings forth an elephant, what do you call him? Why do you call him an elephant? And a cat brings forth a cat? And a god brings forth a god? Come on, folks. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." Let's praise God tonight. I said, "You're God's." Jesus said, "You shall die like men because of the lack of knowledge of knowing who you are and what you are." When you're born of God, you are a God. Dogs begat dogs, and elephants begat elephants, and gods begat gods. Oh, my God. Somebody said, "This is more than I can take." I don't blame you, folks. When you're not a God, you're just not a God. You can't help it. When you're earthly, you're earthly. But I'm speaking of people that are gods, people that cannot die, people that have eternal life, that have eternal wealth, eternal youth, eternal strength. Great and mighty knowledge, they have this. Somebody says, "Well, the world will never have that." Thank God for that. And the one thing is, they can't ever get that. They said, "Jesus, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say?" He said, "Because it's not given unto them to have it. It's not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And he said, "When good comes, the wicked shall not see it, for the eyes of their understanding shall be blinded by the god of this world, even Lucifer, that savors the things of the football field, the baseball field, the frolics, the races, down along the beaches, stripping off, doing all the things, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Half a dozen wives." Somebody say, "Glory to God." Still preaching the gospel. How many believe I'm preaching the gospel? If I'm not in the word, have a backbone, stand up and tell me. Glory to God, that's what this is for. Somebody said, "Well, okay, come on. I caught that little inclination of thought there. It didn't get a hold of you. You didn't let it go far enough to get a hold of you. But I picked up a little bit there. You got stung the other night in my meeting. Now's the time for you to stand up. Somebody say, "Glory to God." Somebody say, "Glory to God." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's what this gospel is for. So that you can stand up and speak your peace. Stand up. Glory to God. Stand up in the meeting. Like a man that came down to our place, stayed around there a number of days, and I didn't get to talk to him. Comes from some place. He said he was one of the seven thunders. And he came down to... Anyway, he stayed around for a while, and he had been to a number of churches, and he called the real... ripple in the water, and he come down there, and I didn't say nothing because I was trying to help the man and love the man. We just try to help everybody that we can. He came there and kept staying around, you know, on the campground, saying something to the brethren and different ones, and told them how that he was going to challenge me and what he was going to do, and I still didn't do nothing because I know a lot of people, just little babies, they mess up their diaper, and you just have to change your diaper. That's what you're for. One night, I just got kind of weary of it, just going on and going on. So one night, he was sitting back up in the balcony. And I stepped out and I said, "I understand there's a brother here that wants to challenge me." I said, "Right now, if you'll stand up," I said, "we'll let God judge between us right now." He didn't move. He just sat there. He didn't say nothing. He left after that. He didn't stay around. He left after that. He went over into the land of Israel and he was going to prove himself to be a prophet and died. Somebody say, "I love you, Jesus." I said he died. I know a number of people that's come to us that's died that supposed to have a word of prophecy. They didn't have nothing but a brainstorm, like a computer out of control. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to be positive. Brother Branham said, nail it on so the wind don't get it. Let me say this, and I am going to close. Just give me just a very few minutes here. So then you're gods. Folks, let's look at it just for a minute so I can complete this. This goes on tape, and it goes to numbers of people in the world, all over the United States. Brother Bill, our man's over there tonight, and Chuck and them, they're taking this. Listen, folks, you're gods. You're gods. You die like men because you've never come to the knowledge of it. Jesus stood here, and he talked to them people, and they were going to stone him to death. And Jesus said, I've opened the eyes of the blind, I've unstopped the deaf ears. Said, for what good work do you want to kill me? He wanted to be their friend. He said, why do you want to stone me to death? They said, for a good work, we don't stone you. We don't desire to stone you because you've been healing the sick. But said, you being a man, make yourself God. Now, somebody said, now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't preach that kind of doctrine. Surprising, isn't it? Said, you being a man, make yourself God. He must have been preaching something to make them think like that. Said, you being a man, make yourself God. They said, but you say that you've seen Abraham. You've seen him. Said, you're not yet 50 years old. But the Bible said, back under the oak of Mamre, I've been there to that oak of Mamre. Said, back under that oak of Mamre, he came to visit with Abraham. Isn't that right, Brother JT? He visited with him back there. He said, well, I don't believe it was. Well, Abraham said, shall not the God of all the earth do right? When he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? He had seen him. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called you gods? Come on now. He said, isn't it written in the book, in the scrolls, that I've called you gods? I went back and checked it out. In Psalms, it said, you're gods. It says, you're gods. You'll die like men from the lack of knowledge, but you're gods. See, and Paul said, I show you a mystery. There's going to come a time when some of you are not going to sleep. You're not going to sleep. Lazarus sleepeth. There's a generation that's going to believe in this, and they're not even going to be put in the ground. They're not even going to throw dirt on them. They're not going to sleep. The redemption of the body is coming. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The Bible said we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. We're not going to sleep. Because as I say so often, we're not sleepy. So then, we are gods. We are born of God. It's reasonable to think that we're gods. We're born of God. See, can God sin? Can God sin? Folks, can God sin? We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh with his glory. Can God sin? The Bible said, he that sinneth is of the devil. We're not talking about a sin in church. That belongs to somebody else. That don't belong to us. We're not talking about sin in churches. So then what am I saying? I'm saying that we are dead to the law. And sin is the transgression of the law. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Come on now. We are dead to the law with the body of Jesus. And transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law is folded up and laid away. The law has nothing to do with us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us by the works of Jesus Christ. Now, if the law is folded up and laid away and we can't transgress the law. Remember, Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. He said, because sin gets its strength by the law. If there's no law, where is the strength of sin? What are you talking about, Brother Pike? You'd really be surprised. Even at this point, you'd be surprised. I wish they had time to preach it. So then, the law is folded up. It's put away. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled. Not passed till every jot and tittle fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle. It's passed away. There is no more law. Can a dead man transgress the law? You're dead to the law, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dead to the things of the world, and the world's dead to me, but the body of Jesus. You're not even in the world. How are you going to sin? You've got to be in the world to sin. You've got to be in the flesh to sin. And the Bible said you're not in the flesh. We're not to know anybody after the flesh. God's chosen you out of the flesh and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received unto the restoring of all things. Isn't that right?
So you're not even in the flesh. You're not even in the world. Your body's dead because of sin. You're sitting in heavenly places. I'd have to be in California to sit in California places. Georgia to sit in Georgia places. Right now I'm in Kentucky places. He that is born of God has already passed from death unto life. His spiritual being is chosen out of the body, and the body's dead and buried. But the spirit went back to God who gave it at death. The veil has been rent in twain. Body of Jesus. That means that you can't sin. It means you can't die because they that are in heaven are equal to the angels. Amen. You can't die. Are you listening? Angels have to be destroyed. You can't die. All right, now, if the law is folded up and laid away, then we can't transgress the law. How many agree to that? Can you transgress the law if there is no law? Tell me now. Can you transgress the law if there is no law? I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that which was appointed unto life, I found to be unto death. Because of the weakness of my flesh and not being able to perform it. But Paul said, I thank God that what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh condemned sin in the flesh. He'd done away with sin. The angel said to Daniel, and Messiah shall come and make an end of sin. I'm talking about making an end of sin. Come on, folks. He said he'd make an end of sin. No way with sin. Where is sin? Why do you want to burden God's people down by trying to tell them to sin every day? Amen. God's people need the burden lift. They need the cross lifted. Jesus took it away. There is no sin to a Christian. And you don't need to be getting under condemnation all the time. When you stumble and stagger, pick up your faith. Take your shield of faith. Go right on. Do the things of God. Enjoy the things of God. Say hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Be about your Father's business. Quit worrying about all these things about sin. Going around with a heavy load all the time. That makes you feel like dancing, don't it? The Bible said, and David danced in the Spirit with all of his might. Hallelujah. So then there is no law. Brother Taylor, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there's no sin. Getting stronger and stronger. I said, where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. There is no death because sin is gone. The sting of death is sin. Oh, sin, where is the sting? Death, where is your victory? Grave, tell me where the victory is. Tell me. There is no sting anymore. So there's no death anymore. And there's no victory to the grave anymore. Come on, folks. Where is thy victory, O grave? Where is thy sting, death? Glory to God. Jesus took the sting out of the beast. He took the sting out of death. He folded up the law and said, no more transgression. And Paul said what the law could not do. Jesus came and done it. Glory to God. The Master came and done it. And the Bible said they that was back under the law could never be made perfect by the blood of bulls and goats. But the Master came, offered our redemption once and for all a sacrifice. The Bible said those old time sacrifices brought sin to God's remembrance every seventh month on the tenth day. Come on. You understand what I'm saying? Brought it to his remembrance. But when the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of the evening time, laid the blood down, put it on the seat of atonement, it was taken away. It don't never come to God no more. God don't never see sin no more. Did you know Jesus took away the sins of the entire world? You know that doctors and lawyers and murderers and whoremongers and everything else, that God can't see their sin. If God saw it, he'd tear this world to pieces. He's got the blood on the seat of atonement, loving you while you were yet in your sins to redeem you, doing the works for you. And he took away the sins of the world.
And them people are still living out there, eating and drinking, going to doctors, having healings, all these things, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But it's a dispensational grace. One day it's coming off of the seat of atonement. And only the grace that bringeth salvation that's appeared unto all men, teaching them to deny worldly lust and the ungodliness of this world, living soberly and righteously in this world. That's the only thing that's going to prevail. Which means that one day when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, God's going to look down. And just about the time he's going to look at iniquity, he can't behold iniquity, and everything will be tore up. Somebody would say, where is this Brother Pike? The Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away. And John said, when the great throne, the white throne of judgment came, heaven passed away to fulfill that word, and earth passed away, and there was no more sea, and everything passed away. Because he can't look at iniquity. And that was a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So then there is no law. Come on. You're under grace. They'd have fallen from grace under the law, but we're in grace. There is no law. See, there is no sting. Because sin is the transgression of the law, and sin is the sting of death. And there is no law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. So there's no sting, which means there's no death, which means that you've made it. I said, you've made it. Somebody said, if I can just make it, let's give God a hand. I said, you made it. I said, this is the end time, and you've made it. Come on, folks. I said, you made it. You made it. You made it. By faith in God, you made it. That's why I saw the vision the other night when I had a hold of the devil and I wouldn't turn him loose. I thought, praise God, I ain't turning you loose. And he got fierce, and he got long, and he got great. And he whirled around the earth until fire and brimstone came down out of heaven. And I still didn't turn him loose. And God consumed him until he wasn't no more. This message is eating him up. I said, this message is eating him up. It ain't living even a stalk. When he brings his little gimmick of condemnation, he ain't even got a foot to stand on. I'm talking about a faith that's not in and out like a swing and up and down like a yo-yo. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the word and faith by the hearing of the word. And Paul said, we're here to perfect your faith. That when we preach this and you believe that, the devil will have to get on the run because there ain't no place for him to live. I said, there ain't no place for him to live. He can't stay in the shadows because there ain't no shadows. Come on. If I'm wrong, stand up and say it. Wherever I go in the world, I say, stand up and say it. Prove it to me by the scripture. Give me word and verse. Glory to God, I say that because you can't do it. I said, you can't do it. Nobody can do it. Nobody in the world can do it. Hallelujah, it's God's word that created heaven and earth. He sent his word and healed them. Somebody said, well, you're going to find somebody someday, a great Bible scholar. I had one over in Indiana, a German, a great mighty one. He popped up and he says, and I said, sit down, sir, you're out of order. The Spirit left him and he sat right back down. You love the Lord? All right. So what are we saying? What are we saying? See, you've passed from death unto life. You shall never come into condemnation. The sting of death is gone. It's over. It's the end time. It's over. You made it. It's over. The preaching was up to this point. And oh, I wish we could get into the mysteries. And it's over. It's the end time. And now the faith of the saints, that's what this tent has to do with. That's what this program has to do with. All of these things is coming together right now. See, you made it. Somebody said, made it where, Brother Pike? Into the kingdom of God. For the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. And the Bible said you've passed from death unto life. That you're already the sons of God. Already! You love the Lord? Can you bear with me just a tad? All right. So then, that means there's no more sin. Ain't you glad you don't sin? If you sin, you die. But if you don't sin, you don't die. I'm glad you don't sin. Somebody said, well, I just don't want to believe this. Well, hadn't you rather believe this and die? Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, folks. You know you can't prove it wrong. Heaven and earth will pass away, but that word won't pass away. Like a black man said one time, he said, I'd rather be standing on the word than standing on the streets of gold. Somebody said, why? I said, because heaven and earth are going to pass away, and the word of God ain't going to pass away. Well, he had the right idea, just had some wrong understanding there. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Paul said, been caught up into the third heaven. There is one of them heavens that's going to pass away. I wish we had time to preach on it tonight. But anyway, let me say this in trying to close. See, there is no death. There is no death because there's no sting. And there's no sting because the sting of death is sin. There's no sting because there's no sin. And there's no sin because there's no law, because transgression of the law is sin. So it's folded up and laid away. You're free. You don't sin. He that sinneth is of the devil. He that sinneth has never seen God, never known God. That's why he sinneth. When you come to know God, you come to see God, you never sin anymore. Never. Never. Just like justification. If I go before the judge and the judge justifies me, it means I didn't do it. It don't mean he let me off. If he says, the lawyer proves my point, and the judge says, not guilty. What does that mean? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It means I'm not guilty. It means I didn't do it. Come on. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what in the name of reasoning are you talking about? What are you talking about? Paul said, folks, it's not me that doeth it. Ain't that Bible? He said, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, if on the inside I want to do good and something in my body wants to do wrong, he said, I'm just determined in my heart that that's not me doing that. For there's no good thing dwelling within my flesh. He said, that's the devil. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, what am I going to do about this? What a horrible death this is, the body of this death. He called it the body. But he said, I thank God that Jesus took care of it. He killed the body, and that's the end of it, and I'm free from it. Come on. I'm not going to pay any attention to it anymore. It's not me doing it, but sin that dwelleth within me. So I ain't going to pay any attention to it anymore. Are you going to leave it alone from now and not pay any attention to it? He ain't going to quit talking to you because he's the prince of this world. He wants to trample down the minds of humanity. But folks, let that faith in your heart get out there. Let it get out there, that shell, and evangelize the world. And let's go preach to them people and tell them the knowledge of God, that they don't have to die. They're free, free, free. From sickness and sin and poverty and the things of this world. You're free from it. And the word of God has made you free. And he that the Son makes free is free indeed. Glory to God. Somebody said, well, now if you'll just shut up, I'm just fixing to. Just hold on. You love the Lord? Let's stand together. I want to say a word or two, but I'm closing. I don't mean to weary you. What I'm telling you is true, folks. This is true. It's not something that we're guessing at.
Yes.
Go check your Bible. Check the scripture. Look at it. You'll find out exactly that way.
Just exactly that way.
Yes. I've had people that have come different parts of the world, and they'd say, Brother Pike, I've got some scripture. I want to show you something. I said, well, that's fine. That's what we're looking for. And so they'd open it up and start reading. I'd say, now, what did he say? And they'd stop. They said, now, William, I never knew that said that before. I said, it didn't say it the way you thought it did. No, I said, but it did say it the way we said it. I'd say, yes, but I never knew that. It never struck me that way before. See, the Bible said there's a veil over the face of the people that is untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil remaineth until today? They can't see when good comes. But this veil is done away with in Christ Jesus. That is, the veil is rent in twain. And the true light now shineth. So we are gods. We pass from death unto life. Somebody said, well, now the devil tried to do that one time. He sure did. He said, I'll make my nest among the stars. I'll be like the Most High. And God said, yes, and I'll cast you down to hell. Somebody says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's right. He cast him down to hell. He kept his word. You know why? Because he said, I won't give my glory to another, and he was another. I said he was another, and God cast him down to hell. But folks, we're not another. And he said, Father, give these thy glory.
glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. And he took Moses and Elijah up there and he done it, and Christ, and you are the hope of that glory. The hope of that glory. So when we leave tonight, you know, I'd love to go on because there's some other things I need to say about this, but I know, okay, I know it's getting late. You've been real good, been real patient just to listen this long. But folks, I'm talking about real salvation. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about a God of love. You're talking about love? Yeah. Have you ever heard of love like that? Love like this was never known. Jesus dying for his own just as the sun went down. Whoo, that does something to me. I think, my God, what a love. You've done all the work. You took away all the sin. You took away death. And you reach down here and you love me and you cuddle me to the extent that the devil can't even touch me. I said, can't even touch me. Someone was, well, I know that you're eccentric and amber of the pie. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot. He's without wrinkle. He's without blemish. We're not like a woman in the world. Every man is played around with her, and she's going to be your bride. You don't want no whore like that. The great whore. The great whore. But them that come into the lovely name of the Son of God, the Bible said, and the evil one toucheth them not, because they keep themselves. They are without spot, they're without wrinkle, and they're without blemish. Somebody said, well, how good are they? Perfect. Be ye therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Let us go on to perfection. The Bible said, here to perfect your faith as to the ministry. And the Bible said, for God hath perfected, made perfect forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we got any sanctified? Sanctified? Raise your hand if we have. Any sanctified? Perfect people. Come on, folks! Sanctified, perfect people! When you say that you're sanctified, he said once and for all, and has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when you're sanctified, he made you perfect forever. Are you perfect? That's the only way you're going to make the rapture. Coming back after a perfect church. I'm going to tell you, and I think Brother JT, he's a preacher, he'll tell you this. If God didn't perfect you, if the blood of Jesus didn't perfect you, just dismiss yourselves, forget about the preacher. Because if the God of heaven couldn't make you perfect, it's sure that Brother Pike and Brother JT or no other preacher can do it. Let's give the Lord a hand. He said it's finished. He perfected you forever, folks. We're just here to tell you what he said and to tell you about that perfection that you may believe in it to perfect your faith. That's what we perfect. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I keep on. I'll leave having Brother JT being tired. Let's sing that song, I Love Him, can you? Can you sing with me? I love him. Can you sing with me now? I love him. Sing with me now. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Do you believe he perfected you, that he purchased your salvation? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine for every promise in the Word. Let's sing it again. Every promise in the book, it's thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Promise in the book, it is thine. We're going to sing this little chorus. It's called, There's Room at the Cross for You. We're just going to sing a chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. Let's sing it together. Give me a key, brethren.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. You love the Lord Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus. I want David Paul to come up here and George Jr. to come up here. And let's sing this little chorus together, can we? It says, sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Let's sing it together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sing it with me. Sweep over my soul. I want my ministers to come up here. For my rest, Brother Abraham, come up here. While I sit at his feet, oh, sweet spirit, sweep over. Don't you just feel good all over? Don't you feel like he done it all? Did you know that's why we praise him? You know, if I'd done it all, you'd have to praise me. If you'd done it all, you'd have to praise you. But in that he done it all, let's praise him. Can you say hallelujah?
And I'll sail the wild seas.
Sing it with me.
No more.
Hallelujah.
No, the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep.
But in Jesus, come on, folks.
I am saved.
Let's come to the altar tonight.
Evermore.
I want everyone that's perfect in here to come to the altar tonight.
I've anchored my soul.
Hallelujah.
In God's
glory, canst thou believe? Jesus said, all things are possible to believe. Believest thou this? Can you believe the word of God?
No more.
Hallelujah.
Lord, the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild, stormy deep, but in Jesus.
Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Can you lift up your hands and say, I love you, Jesus? For we've anchored our soul in haven of rest, and we'll
sail
the wild.
Hallelujah,
no more.
Glory be to God, hallelujah.
Though the tempest, it may sweep,
oh, the wild.
Somebody say hallelujah. Make love to Jesus.
We are saved forever.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus.
Hallelujah.
Milk Hebra then. And he was here all the time. Sing it with me now. And he was here all the time. Ministers, come on the platform with me. Waiting patiently in was here all. Sing it with me again as our ministers come. He was here all the time. He was here all the time.
waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time.
We're going to sing another one here.
When I stand upon the mountain,
can you sing?
Looking over into the city that the Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it.
Can you sing it with me?
For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking over into the city that the Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Don't you really believe you can? I want to say it one more time. Now you're looking over into the city now, and you know that Jesus has done all the work. Now don't you believe that you can make it after all? Some of you that thought you couldn't make it, don't you believe you can? Lift your hands up if you do.
Stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking over into the city my Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. And we're ready for the bridegroom to come.
Come on.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready. Let's lift that up a little bit. Let's lift that up a little bit. We want to sing this together. Give me a key. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Sing it. For we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride.
Let me say this to you. That's still just a little bit low for us to sing it. But let me say this to you. When a Jew goes to get married, what he does when he's courting his wife, he takes a cup of wine. And he gives this cup of wine to her. He sends it into her, sets it there before, and he's courting her. Now, if she drinks that wine, he's asked her to marry him. If she drinks that wine, then that means she's accepted the proposal. If she don't, it means that she don't. So she turns the wine up, like the communion now, like the communion of bride. Turns it up, she drinks it, she sets it back down. He knows that she's his. So then he goes away, sometimes 2 long years. About like a couple of thousand years, you know, the Lord went away. He said, I'll come again. Goes away and he builds a nice, beautiful little cottage for them. Builds a beautiful cottage. After he gets it built, she sits there every night. About 12 o'clock, she sits there with her window open, waiting, because he's going to come back sometimes. She done said she's here.
Hallelujah.
She sat there with the window open, and one night,
Here he comes. And then comes somebody that's in the bride party, the groom party. And they walk off a little ways from the groom and they close the window. And they shout out. They say, "Behold!
Hallelujah!
Behold!
Hallelujah!
The bridegroom cometh! Go, you activated!
Hallelujah!
Behold!
Hallelujah!
Leave your lamps!
Hallelujah!
Are you ready for him to come?
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
When that cry comes, it's over in the middle of the night. Now she's in her night clothing. She has to hurry, get up, change clothes, and her lamp has to already be full of oil. Hallelujah! Has to be full of oil. She lights up her little lamp. She goes about. She gets dressed, and off she goes with the bridegroom. And they don't even see her anymore. Nobody even sees her for 7 days. Like the tribulation period now, just before. Nobody don't see her for 7 days because she's away with her bridegroom. Somebody say hallelujah. Are you ready for the bridegroom? Are you ready for the bridegroom? Have you got your lamp all trimmed? Have you got oil in your lamp? Have you been playing around with the world? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Can you sing that again? Sing it. Morning, noon, and night. I'm all dressed in spotless white. Ready for the bridegroom to come. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Haven't been flirting with anybody else. Haven't been flirting with the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what's going to happen when that bridegroom comes? Let's sing it one more time. It's a little bit low, but we can sing it. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. All right, if you are, then we'll sing this. Give me another key. I need Brother Taylor at the organ.
Hallelujah.
All right. Now I think we got Susie over tonight. Okay.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be angels stand on the sea and the land. Then time, let's modulate and lift that up. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land. And time,
now listen to me. Listen to me as we come to the closing. Listen to me. Remember, these are a little bit low for me to sing. We usually have it a little higher. You're not time creatures anymore. Remember this. This is the end of time. You know what the end of the world is? The end of time. End of time. Remember, I told you that time come with shatters. Draw their little clock on the ground, set the fin there as the sun come down. Whichever way the sun moved, the shatter moved. Had to know how to do their work, draw that little circle, divided it up into 12 parts so they would know how to judge a day. When Adam sinned, shatters came. And Paul speaks of the types and shatters. But when the angel sets his foot, one on the land and one on the sea, lifts his hand to heaven, swears by him that liveth forever, that ever, that time shall be no more. because the angel is fixing to finish the mistress, that means there won't be any more types and shadows. So that means the end of time. Because time is of a numerical order. And that means there won't be any more time. And if there's no more time, there's no more death. Because Solomon said there's a time to die. If there's no time, there's no more death. Time is a killer. You're not creatures of time. Death hath no power over a dead man. Time has no power. Death hath no power. He's unpaid the price. Are you listening? Time is no more. And the angel lifted his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever. That time is no more.
Hallelujah.
Time is no more for you. Time is gone. There's no more time for you. I challenge anybody in the world to prove there's more time for the saints of God. You're dead to the world. You're dead to sin. You're dead to time. Time has power over people that live. Time brings you birthdays. You are eternal. You're God's. You're alive forevermore. You're not in this world. Time is in the world. God's chosen you out of the world. You're in heaven with God. He's hid you in heaven with Christ in heaven with God. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. There's no such thing as time anymore to you. Can we sing it? If you believe what I'm saying, sing it. If you don't, prove me wrong.
Time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Angels shall stand on the sea and the land. And time,
come on now, lift your hands up. You made it. You made it. Somebody said we're going to be raptured. I said, and he chose you out of the world. I said he chose you out of the world. Somebody says, but I see bodies all around me, but the flesh profiteth nothing. It's dead, it's gone. You've got to get into the Spirit and come together. And then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when you come together, God will change this corruptible creature. Sing to God. You're God, you're eternal. You made it, your sins are gone. Underneath the blood of Calvary. The writer said, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. That's good enough for me, my sins are gone. Can you sing it again?
And time shall be no more.